Well, we've come to a section in our study of 1 John that speaks of confidence / boldness in prayer. Every believer is on speaking terms with God because of the new birth. Okay? But not every believer understands that our God encourages prayer. Now, how do I mean by that? Well, in Hebrews 4:16, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Notice this is an encouragement to come to the throne of grace, to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And who doesn't need mercy and grace? I mean, if you might not need that in your life right now, at least you think you don't. Tomorrow's another day. You never know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, Jeremiah says it this way, "Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." And the word "call" here is in the imperative mood, which means this is God commands us to pray to Him. And then He promises to show us great and mighty things which we do not know. Prayer is something that we need to be all the more familiar with by God's amazing grace. And this is consistent with 1 John 5:14 and 15. Let's look at these verses. "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." Now there's a lot of truth here in these two little verses. God loves when His children pray to Him about whatever is on their minds. You know, "Come to me, call unto me, and I will answer you," God says. It's a promise. "Call unto me and I will answer you." Boy, that's good news that God will do that for us. Okay, and that's why parents desire very much when their children come to them, especially when they're young children, but even as they get older in life. Kids tend to be in those teenage years a little bit more independent, but they might not come to mom and dad with the issues of life and talk to them about certain things. But parents love when their kids come. They have issues, they have problems, they have difficulties, as they want to help them, direct them, and give them direction in their life. Now, the question is, why does John have to encourage boldness in prayer? That's a legitimate question here at this point in 1 John chapter 5. It is because of the fact that some he wrote to lacked assurance of their salvation, and we just went over that last time I spoke on this, and the privileges that accompany salvation, prayer being one aspect of that privilege. And this was because of the influence of the false teaching and the deception that these saints were exposed to, that John now writes and is trying to guard them against. Matter of fact, turn with me back to 1 John 2:26. Look there. He says in 2:26, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." Notice there was deception about, false teaching about. And this was undermining these believers. Some were lacking their assurance. Some had... were wondering about the Christ, and John is trying to, again, encourage them about the Christ and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as He's presented it. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous." So John wanted this consistent lifestyle of righteousness that accompanies this as well. But let's back up and think through what we've seen so far in this epistle. Is this is where I always like to start, just to keep in your thinking what this book is really about. It breaks down into two sections. The basis of fellowship with God, 1 John 1:1 through 2:27, is learning to abide in God's light, in His truth. See? Learning to walk and live in the light of the truth of God's Word. And who better to teach God's Word than the apostles, John, who witnessed and accompanied our Lord in His earthly ministry. Very important what John and the other apostles had to say. Now this was in contrast again to those revisionists, those false teachers, who attempted to revise John's apostolic teaching on who Christ was and what He accomplished on their behalf. This was the major thrust in the battle here in this epistle. But secondly, we looked at the second part of the book, the behavior of sonship with God in 1 John 2:28 through 5:21. This is learning to abide in God's love, a manifestation of His grace as we walk in the light. This will be accomplished by means of the Holy Spirit's leading, teaching, and empowering you to love and live with a behavior that is consistent with the truth of God's Word. And that's why this teaching is consistent with what other apostles taught. Matter of fact, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and see that just consistently. Put a marker here. Let's go to Ephesians 5 for a minute. Now, Paul taught the same things about light and about love that John is teaching here. Ephesians chapter 5. Here Paul says, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Notice, walk in love. There it is. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And now he's going to talk about the lifestyle that is inconsistent with love. Okay? Which the Gentiles practice. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as become befitting of saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Notice again, there was deception even to those that Paul wrote to. There's always this battle going on between truth, deception, truth, and evil, vice versa. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. They're going to be judged. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't live like the unbelievers live. Now, notice verse 8. For you were once darkness yourself, but now you are light, but that light is again in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are exposed that are made manifest by the light of God's Word. For whatever makes manifest is light. Thus we're to walk in the light, abide in the light. We're to abide in God's love. And this is exactly what John has taught here in 1 John. So now, let's go back now to 1 John and pick up this second aspect, this more practical side of the epistle, the behavior of sonship with God in 2:28. And look at the sections that we looked at again already in the past. Well, we began by looking at and talking about abiding in Him in light of His coming. Christ is soon to return, and as we abide in Him and walk with Him, we won't be ashamed before Him at His coming. That's exactly what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. Second, we talked about heeding His command to love one another. Loving one another is what Christ wants. And He said in John 13, by all this men shall know you are my disciples if you have love one for another, verses 34 and 35. We also looked at discerning the spirits that are out there. Don't believe every spirit believer, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God or not. There is deception everywhere. We learned about walking in love in chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. That's why 4:19 tells us, we love Him because He first loved us. And this love is to be manifest to others by the grace of God and through the Spirit of God. Thus we are to walk in love. Next we looked at being overcomers in the Christian life by faith. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. Let's zero in on 5, 4 and 5, where John says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, we mentioned here there's a difference between being a positional overcomer, which all believers are by faith. They get saved, they become an overcomer in Christ. You know, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but Christ said in John 16:33, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And if you're in me, you are positionally an overcomer. And that's why we need to now learn to walk with the Lord, depending upon Him, so that practically we can be overcomers as we walk with the Lord by faith, moment by moment, and day by day. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. And then last time we looked at this aspect of having the assurance that we know that we are saved in 5:16 through 13. Now, these believers that John writes to had been born again by faith in Christ, but struggled with assurance in their Christian lives. Why was this? Again, because of the false teaching that influenced and undermined their faith in Christ. So the question is it possible to be born again but to lose the assurance of one's salvation? Absolutely, that's possible. It happens all the time with Christians. Not with every Christian, but it does with some, especially more than others. And why is a good question. God wants every child of God to know they're saved and saved forever, but we can lose sight of this when we take our eyes off the Savior and His promises and put our eyes on ourselves, our circumstances, our whatever, so that we're no longer looking to Christ, we're no longer claiming the promises of God, and we can stumble, we can begin to wonder, you know, everything seems like it's going against me. Am I really saved? Pinch me, would you, somebody? I'd like to know. And that's sometimes how people feel because of that. So John writes this here section so that people can know they're saved once and for all. And we mentioned last week that the basis of assurance are basically two things: the finished work of Christ on our behalf, and then the unchanging promises of God. When you put your eyes on the finished work of Christ and realize when He said it's finished, He meant what He said, and you believe that by faith, you've got it. But also, God has made unchanging promises that we can claim and believe, and these also are ours. How? By faith. That's why without faith, we can't please God. Now, John, in this section here of chapter 5, says a few more things about that. What does he say? He says, the Holy Spirit bears witness. 5:6. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. How did the Holy Spirit bear witness? He bear witness to Christ at His baptism and at His crucifixion, we looked at. Now, God the Father also bears witness in this section. He bore witness at Christ's baptism by saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And He bears witness here in 1 John 5:9-12. Look there. If we receive the witness of men, notice the witness of God. God the Father is going to be greater. Notice He's going to tell us something. For this is the witness of God that He testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. And he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now notice what he says in verse 12. He who has the Son has this life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So have you got Christ, friends? Are you saved by God's amazing grace? And he also mentions here, the beginning of verse 10, that we are witnesses of Christ when we believe what God has said. Look at 5:10 again. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. I can say, I know I'm saved. That's not a brag. That's taking God at His word and believing 1 John 5:12. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son does not have life. Okay? And this is the assurance that God wants us to have concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, 5:13. These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. The word oida in the perfect tense speaks of knowing perfectly at a point in time with abiding results, that you can know right now that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Okay? So we're kind of caught up here. And we're looking here now at the confidence in prayer in 5:14 and 15. I got that wrong. Let's look at 14 and 15 again. We'll read it a number of times tonight. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He's trying to give us a confidence and assurance in verses 9 through 13 of our salvation, but now He wants to give us confidence in prayer, so that these saints were willing to go to prayer. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have of Him. Okay? So, the question on your handout is, what is prayer? Good question. What is prayer? It's a number of things, but as plainly as I can say it, prayer is communication with God. What do I mean by communication with God? God speaks to us via His Word. Hopefully tonight, as God is speaking to you via the Word of God, you then respond back to Him in prayer. Taking in the Word of God is the inhale in the Christian life. Prayer back to God is the exhale. It should be the natural result of hearing what God has to say with some type of response to Him. We're communicating with God. Now, I put a few quotes on overhead tonight I wanted you to note. D. Edmund Hebert says, prayer is asking divine omnipotence to work through yielded human weakness. Think of that statement for a minute. Divine omnipotence to work through yielded human weakness. God is looking for faithful intercessors through whose prayers He can perform more of the mighty works promised by our Lord. Truly, prayer is the most important, most powerful ministry which God has entrusted to His saints. Very, very good statement by D. Edmund Hebert. Here's another one by Richard Trench. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but getting God's will done on earth. I mean, God's will in heaven is going to be done, right? Well, it's going to be done on earth as well. Okay? It is not overcoming God's reluctance to answer our prayer, but laying hold of God's willingness. That's an amazing statement. God's willingness. God wants to answer your prayers. He wants to meet your needs. He wants you to call upon Him so that He can show you great and mighty things which you know not. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Tremendous promises of God and tremendous quotes by some godly men of the past here. But secondly, and I could mention this here first of all, that prayer is an intimate reflection of the personal relationship between that believers have with the living God. A personal relationship is where two parties speak to one another on a personal level about things that are on their minds. Husbands with wives, parents with children, teacher to student, friend with friend. And here God says, now call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. How are we going to glorify Him? Because we're looking to the Lord, we're calling upon Him. That brings glory to Him. He's going to deliver. He's going to come to our aid at those particular times, God is saying. Look what it says here in Luke 11:9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, Jesus says, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Notice these are all positive things that you can be doing in the sense of seeking God's will, doing His will, seeking Him in prayer and asking Him to undertake. We mentioned some things for prayer tonight. And possibly you have many other things that you pray about. And I trust that you are asking, seeking, knocking. And God says He's going to answer those particular prayers, just like our verse says so tonight. So the question is, with the privilege of prayer and the access to God's throne, why don't believers pray like they should pray? That's a good question. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 states, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean you never stop praying, but just like you breathe regularly and normally, as you're walking through life and you're in a situation comes up, you could go to the throne of grace and pray. And you don't. It doesn't have to be have to stop and sit down and really think about it. You can just say, Lord, and you can think prayer as you meditate upon Him. Go to Him in prayer. Lord, how am I going to handle this situation? The phone rings in my office and I look at it and I see it's a believer in our church and I go, Lord, I need some wisdom today. Whatever questions are coming, hello. And you know, I'm looking to the Lord already. I'm praying without ceasing because I know that whatever questions I had or whatever said, I want to be as wise as I can be in what I have to say. And that's why D. Edmund Hebert also states one of the major sins of the Christian church is its prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Oh, man. You know, does this describe you? And sometimes I've been convicted I don't pray like I should. And every time I speak on prayer, I'm heavily convicted that I don't pray enough. But at the same time, I'm trusting the Lord for all these things. Hopefully after tonight, you will be encouraged to pray more with confidence. Okay? Notice this statement. 7 days without prayer makes one weak. Okay? Kind of a little cute saying there. And this is the weak, not the W-E-E-K, but W-E-A-K. We're weak because we fail to pray. We fail to go to the Lord in prayer like we should. And that's why prayer is really the secret weapon that believers can utilize to draw upon for strength in the spiritual conflict that we're in. Put a marker here and now go back to Ephesians with me. Let's read some verses here. Ephesians 6. As we think of spiritual conflict, being strong in the Lord, what does it mention about prayer here? Ephesians 6:10. We'll start here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Notice where our strength is. It's in the Lord. We need to keep that in our thinking. Put on the whole armor of God, because God has provided spiritual armor, likened to physical armor, so that the believer can stand in an evil day. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods, the temptations of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is a spiritual conflict, not a physical conflict. Therefore, take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Notice God doesn't say charge. He doesn't say retreat. He says, Christian, take a stand. Take a stand on the Word of God and on the issues in life. Okay? How are we going to do that? Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, the truth of God's Word. Having put on the breastplate of practical righteousness and godly living in your Christian life. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel which brings peace to people who receive it. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, get your head screwed on straight doctrinally. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here's the secret weapon. Verse 18. Always, or praying always, with all prayer and supplication, notice though, in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And Paul says, you know, while you're praying, pray for me, would you? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice the word boldly mentioned there a couple of times in those two verses, because we're talking about confidence in prayer. Paul says, the tendency for me is just like for you to be ashamed of the gospel and not to be bold and not to be confident. My tendency by nature is to be weak, not to be strong, Paul says. Would you please pray for me? Would you please pray for me, your pastor, and I'm going to pray for you, that at the same time we can be thinking right. That's why a third thing about prayer is confident dependence upon God to do what we cannot do. We're depending upon Him to do those things. And this is why when it comes to assurance, John wants the believers he writes to have confidence in their praying. Let's go back now to 1 John 5, and let's read these verses again. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked, requested of Him. Okay? Very, very interesting. Notice John mentions that the basis of our prayers is the fearless confidence that we have in Him. Okay? So what is this word confidence? Pharisea, what does it mean? And I'm going to give you a couple of different definitions here on what it means. Confidence, it speaks of being persuaded that our omnipotent God can do what we cannot do. Okay? It speaks of freedom in our prayers, unreservedness in our speech, being open and frank in our praying to Him. It speaks of free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, assurance because of who God is. That's why when we pray, we're praying to the triune God of the universe, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we realize that God is sovereign over the situations and difficulties of our life. Whether you have a kidney stone or like Jenna's stepdad had a heart attack and a possible partial stroke and he has a brain tumor. He has difficulties in life. God has allowed that in his life and God has allowed things in your life and my life. But God is also righteous. He's just, which means God is faithful. God is holy. God loves you in the situation that you're in. He's eternal life. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He's with you in the difficulties. He has the power to deliver you. He's immutable. And he's veracity, which means he's faithful. God never changes. He says, would you call upon me? And I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. Cast your burdens on the Lord because he cares for you. He wants you to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain grace and mercy to help in time of need. We need to pray, don't we? Here's another four things to keep in mind about prayer. This is another quote by E.M. Bounds. This is going to go right along with what I'm teaching tonight. Four things to keep in mind about prayer. God hears prayer. Okay? God heeds prayer. He hears what you have to say and he heeds what you have to say. God answers prayer. And God delivers by prayer. Well, when you think about that and you can just meditate on that statement by E.M. Bounds for some time. God hears when I pray. He likes to hear what I have to say. He delights to answer prayer, and God even delivers by prayer. We're going to see that tonight in our message. But as I think of this word confidence in 1 John 5:14, where it says, this is the confidence, the parousia, the boldness that we have. How is this word confidence used in 1 John? It's used in three other places. Go back with me to chapter 2, verse 28 again. Let's just look at it here. 2:28 says, now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have, here's our word, confidence, boldness, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It is used with regards to fearless confidence when he returns at his coming. As we abide in him, we need not be ashamed at his coming, but we'll rather have the confidence to face him at that day. Instead of shrinking and going, ooh, Lord, you saw me in that one. I shouldn't have done that. And you may have been convicted about it, maybe not. But if he caught you doing something that you thought was inconsistent, I mean, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So why would you participate in something that is questionable? And that's why even when it comes to your liberty, you have liberty in many, many things, but don't use your liberty as an occasion to your flesh. Don't use your liberty to be a stumbling block to others. And if you have questions about it, when in doubt, go without. That's my motto. Why put yourself in a questionable situation where you think, well, I don't even know if I should be doing this, but let's do it. You know, that's not right. That's crazy. You're not going to have confidence before him at his coming because you're not abiding in him when you're hesitant, when you're double-minded about those issues. Look at chapter 3 with me. 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Okay? And whenever we ask, we receive from him. Here's prayer again, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. When you walk with the Lord and depend upon him, you're doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. It gives you confidence. It gives you boldness. It gives you the ability to go to the throne of grace and to pray, to ask of the Lord, whatever. Look at 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness. There's that word again for confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Well, how is he? He's perfect. And that's why when you walk in fellowship, although you're not perfect, you're walking in the light as he is in the light. You're having fellowship with him. You're enjoying that time. You can have confidence in your Christian life. I'm doing the will of God. I'm doing what he wants me to do. And you don't have to be ashamed of looking over your shoulder, wondering who's watching, because you're having confidence in the Lord. Go back with me to Ephesians 3 again. In Ephesians 3, concerning Paul teaching about the church, the mystery that was hidden in ages but is now made manifest through Paul and others. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 3. Pick it up in verse 10. He says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, to satanic forces that are there. Now notice verse 11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, in Christ, we have, here's our word again, boldness and access with, here's our word again, confidence through faith in Him. Notice how faith and just going to the Lord and being willing to pray gives us the fact that God hears our prayers, He heeds our prayers, He answers prayer, and He delivers by prayer. It gives us boldness, it gives us confidence because we have faith in God. We're doing what His Word wants in our lives. And that's what you want, that's what I want. We don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. Well, we can have confidence as we pray, and here's a verse that everybody knows. There's a James 5:16b, the effectant, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And again, we're talking about what tonight? We're talking about prayer. Of a righteous man avails much. And that means if you're willing to go to the Lord in prayer, and if your prayers are to be effective, if they're to be fervent, it can avail. It can avail a great deal. Okay? Thus, as we compare that verse, again, as we go back to 1 John 5:14, the second part of the verse there, I'll read the whole verse. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, He hears us. If we ask anything, He hears us. So I want to just state a few things here about prayer here tonight. The conditions for effective prayer include some things, because it just sounds like this statement here, Pastor, is just kind of a carte blanche statement. We can do whatever we want and get whatever we want if we're willing to pray. Is that true? No, there are conditions for effective prayer, and they include a number of things. Like what? Well, how about being a righteous man? The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In other words, you need to be saved by grace, being on speaking terms with God. So there are conditions for effective prayer that include a number of things. That's why if you're not wired for sound, if you're not spiritually connected via the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not a Christian. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Well, how do we obtain the Holy Spirit? Well, we obtain it by hearing the Word of God. Matter of fact, go back to Ephesians again. We're in Ephesians a lot tonight. But let's look at Ephesians 1:13-14 here. It's in reference to the getting the Holy Spirit, and how do you get Him? Paul writes here in Ephesians 1:13, in Him, in reference to Christ, from verse 12, in Him you also trusted after that you heard the Word of God. Truth. You need to hear something from the truth, from the Word of God, in order to be saved. You need to know what God says. What is His plan for salvation? Specifically, what do we need to hear? Well, we need to hear the gospel of your salvation, how that Christ died for you on that cross, was buried, rose again from the dead, and now offers you eternal life. Okay? So, in Him you also trusted after you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, that's the one condition to be saved. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of God came within your life. Who, in reference to the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. If people don't have the Holy Spirit, they're just not saved. That's exactly what Ephesians 1:13-14 are telling us. Go with me to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. Look at one verse here, Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, Christian, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. He's not saved. And that's why you only get the Holy Spirit when we trust in Christ who died for us on that cross, who bore our sins on Calvary's cross, and rose again from the dead. Okay? So we're looking at the conditions for effective prayer. The first one being a righteous man. Are you a righteous man or a woman? Are you saved by grace? Are you on speaking terms with God? Are you wired for sound, as that one picture kind of told us and directed us there? Secondly, though, God delights to answer prayers of His children when they what? When they what? Okay? Well, go with me to James chapter 4, if you would. We got to look at a few of these, but a lot of them we'll just go over quickly. James chapter 4. God delights to answer prayers of His children when they just ask Him. Okay? You do not have because you do not ask, James 4, 2 tells us. So many times Christians, you know, they have needs of certain things, but you think they go to the throne of grace, you think they go and ask Him, they don't ask. They just fail to pray. And that's why this prayerlessness is one of the sins that's hurting people today. We don't ask. And that's why you have not, because you ask not. Verse 2, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and you cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You won't go to the throne of grace and you won't pray. God says you need to pray. I need to pray. We all need to pray. Prayer is asking the omnipotent God to work on your behalf. The problem is that believers normally don't ask in prayer. Secondly, though, we need to ask with the right motive. Verse 3 of James chapter 4. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. Notice the motive is wrong, that you may spend it, consume it on your own pleasures, spend it upon yourself. It's really about the gimmies of what I want in the Christian life. And much of our praying revolves around the selfish covetousness of things that we want in life. It's all about me when I pray. Can that be said of you? Hopefully not. Okay? Thirdly, we are to ask in faith. Jesus said, all things you ask, believing, you shall receive. Matthew 21:22. Why is that? Because Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. See? For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. How are we seeking Him? In prayer, by the Word, with an attitude of dependence upon the Lord. That's what He wants for you, and that's what He wants for me. Faith is what makes us overcomers, 1 John 5:4-5. And faith is how we are to live the Christian life. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the idea right there. Okay? Turn with me to John 15 now. Back to the Gospel of John. This is a powerful verse, friends. This verse I would do well to put to memory, if you could. Another principle here is that we need to ask based upon on the truth of God's Word. I missed the thus there. On the truth of God's Word. Notice John 15:7. If you abide in me, Jesus says, and my words abide in you, notice there's a dual thing there, you will ask what you desire. You can pray, you can ask, and it shall be done for you. So there's a condition here. It's based upon the truth of God's Word. It isn't just whatever you want, is it? And this is going to tie in with 1 John 5:14-15 very well. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, we must abide in Christ the vine, and then we must allow His words to abide in you. Wow, it's amazing. At that time, now you can ask whatever you wish, and Jesus says it'll be done to you. Why? Because you'll be praying within the will of God. That's why. You won't be just praying, Lord, I'm going to the casino tonight, I want to win big. Come on, come through for me, would you? He's not going to answer that prayer. That's not according to the truth of my word. That's Again, you ask amiss because you want to consume it upon your pleasures. I'm not going to answer that prayer. Okay? Number five. Ask that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, Jesus says, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 14:13. So when we pray, we're praying that God the Father may be glorified through the Son. Okay? That connects also with this verse in John 16. Ask in the name of the Son, most assuredly I say unto you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it. You know, before Jesus' time, they never prayed to God the Father. They just prayed to Jehovah. And they certainly never prayed in the name of Jesus. Why would we pray in the name of Jesus? Because He's the one that secured salvation. He's the one that God the Father says, this is my beloved Son. You listen to what He has to say. I'm pleased with Him. And that's why when He arose from the dead and said it was finished and God the Father accepted Him into heaven, unless you see that it's finished and accept His Son, those terms, there's no relationship between you and God the Father. None whatsoever. But if there is, you can come to the Father now in the name of Jesus Christ, the name of the Son of God. Why? Because His name carries tremendous authority and weight. That's why. More than Dave Knutson or anybody else. That's why I never pray, this is Dave Knutson calling. No, no. I come to the Father and I come in the name of the Jesus. And thirdly, what else am I supposed to do? Where's the Trinity here? Ask based upon the power of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Notice, in the Spirit. By means of the Spirit. So there are requirements right here. We pray to God the Father. We pray in the name of the Son. And we pray in the power of the Spirit of God. So there are conditions here that need to be met if our praying is to be effective and we're to have confidence in these things. Number eight. Ask without losing confidence. This goes right along with 1 John. Jesus then spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. Not to faint, in some translations. You know, sometimes when you pray, you can sit down, I'm going to pray for 15 minutes. You ever pray for 15 minutes? It's tough. That's hard. And it's easy to go, I'm out of gas. I can't even think. My mind's wandering. We lose heart. We faint at a 15-minute prayer sometimes. Very difficult. See? We tire of praying and just say, I just can't pray anymore. Let's go back to 1 John 5 now. Let's read these verses again. 1 John 5:14-15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything, notice now, according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him. And that's why this ninth one, ask according to His will, in relationship to His truth. This is the confidence that we have if we ask according to His. He hears us. We can know that. Why? Because we're praying in the will of God. We're praying to God the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Spirit. And it's not what we want, because if we do that, we're praying amiss. But we need to ask. We need to go. We need to pray believing, depending upon Him all the time. Okay? Next point. How do we know the will of God? That's a good question. How do we know the will of God? Well, it goes right along with John 15:7, because the will of God is tied directly to the truth of God. See? Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will, and it'll be done unto you. So if we're going to abide in Him, we're going to stay connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. His word, the truth of God, then needs to abide in us. Very, very important and very powerful. That's why unless you're willing to abide in Him, you're not going to pray according to the will of God. Let's look at another passage here. Colossians 3:16. Let's go there. Colossians 3:16 is the parallel to Ephesians 5:18 where it says, be filled with the Spirit. But in Colossians 3:16, it doesn't even mention the Spirit. What does it mention? He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you're filled with the Spirit, the Word of Christ is dwelling in you. It's at home. See? In your life. Same principle. It's a parallel verse here. One says, let the be filled with the Spirit. The other says, no, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. You can't let the Word of Christ dwell in you without being spiritually minded. Okay? Richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Notice the attitude of letting Christ's Word in you. It's positive. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's prayer, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Again, this is this dependence upon the Lord, walking with Him, letting His Word dwell in you. It's John 15:7 all over again, isn't it? Absolutely. Okay, second point I want to make here. Knowing God's will and prayer changes some things. And I could maybe pick a better word than that, but that's what I use, changes some things. So let's look at some examples of this, and let's go back, or right here in Colossians, let's look at Colossians 4. What is Paul praying for? Paul is asking the church to pray in Colossae. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, saints, being vigilant. That means being watchful. Okay? In it with all thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, this apostolic team of mine, that God would open to us a door for the Word. Why do you want that, Paul? So we can speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. That's why I'm taking it in the neck, because I'm preaching Christ and Him crucified, that I may make it manifest and evident as I ought to speak. Okay? He says, pray for vigilance, for watchfulness in the Christian life, lest we be deceived by the enemies of our souls. Pray for open doors of opportunity to speak the mystery concerning Christ, for boldness and for clarity in the gospel's communication, as this is what we need as we sense four county fairs approaching. We want our church to pray for open doors. And you could pray for open doors in your own personal life. You get up in the morning and just say, Lord, I'd like to witness to someone today. I want to have my armor on. I want to be in fellowship with you. Provide me an opportunity and give me the wisdom to see it when it comes, and then I might boldly stick my foot in the door before they slam it shut, throwing out some tidbit of information to see if they're biting here. Because I want a witness for Jesus Christ. I mean, we need more of that in this church. We need some souls to be saved. We don't want necessarily church transplants, and I'm not against that, but just think of some new souls saved by the grace of God. Boy, would that be encouraging. Come in. I mean, Kevin's not here tonight, so I can use his name. Wasn't we encouraged with Kevin? Hasn't he been an encouragement? Wow! We could use about 15 like old Kevin. And many like you, because you guys are faithful as well. I want to say that. But he was very encouraging. We could use that. Here's another incident to pray for. King Hezekiah seeking deliverance from the Assyria's domination in 2 Kings 19. Let's go there. Fabulous story in the Old Testament, of God hearing, answering, and delivering through prayer. I put some verses down here. We'll kind of read a few verses just to get the context of what's going on. The Assyrians have taken captive, I think, northern Israel already, and they're coming against Judah. Verse 19:1, and so it was when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went to the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Now this is a sequel to Isaiah 36. You can read about it there as well. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is the day of trouble. We're in some deep, excuse me for saying this, doo-doo, and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth. I mean, there's Jews who have been born, but there's no strength in this nation to bring them forth to deliver. What are we going to do? It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh. He's the spokesman for Sennacherib, who's come to negotiate peace and wants Hezekiah to succumb and to pay a tribute. And he's on the outside of the wall yelling in and yelling blasphemies. And the Jews wanted them to speak in Aramaic, and he knew Hebrew. He spoke in Hebrew so that everyone on the wall could hear what he had to say. And Hezekiah didn't want that. But he did, because he wanted to put the fear of Sennacherib and all the Jews there. Okay? Where am I here? I lost my spot here. Verse 4. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, the spokesman, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Let's go to the throne of grace. Let's pray and seek God's will here in these things. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. He's the prophet. And Isaiah said to them, and he went to the Lord in prayer, and he came back, and he says, thus you shall say to your master, thus is what the Lord says, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. God is speaking to Isaiah now. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Wow! I mean, that's a tremendous prophecy that Isaiah is making. Will the king believe? Will the people believe Isaiah, the prophet? Oftentimes they didn't. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Trahaka, king of Ethiopia, look, he has come out to make war with you. And so he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you will speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the land to the hand of Assyria. In other words, don't you believe what Isaiah is saying. Look, you have heard what the king of Assyria has done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And you shall be delivered? Question mark. Come on, that's not going to happen. Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezpah and the people of Eden who were in Telasser. These are nations he had conquered, and their kings and their gods. Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of, I can't pronounce it, Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the land of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. Here's Hezekiah going into the temple. Now he takes this letter and he kneels down and he spreads it out on the altar before the Lord. Amazing story. And Hezekiah, he was a wise king, one of the best Israel ever had. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, that's on the Ark of the Covenant, you are God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, hear and heed and answer and deliver, as E.M. Bowen said, okay? Incline your ear, O Lord. Hear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Amazing, okay? Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, little g, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from this hand, from his hand, that all the kings of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Amazing prayer that he prays here. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. God hears our prayers, friends. This is amazing. So what happens? Let's just jump ahead and catch the end of it here. Let's jump over to verse 35 through 37. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 men. Oh, what a slaughter. Okay? And when people rose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Shezar, I can't even pronounce it right, struck him down with the sword. His own sons killed him, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esharadon, his son, reigned in his place. God delivered, again, this nation. So Ezekiah is seeking deliverance from the Assyrian domination. What does God do? He delivers exactly the way he says he was. Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. Call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. He did. Amazing story. Positive and amazing. How about Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish? We learned about this at the men's camping trip. Let's go to the book of Jonah and look at that chapter. It's on page 1232 if you have a Bible like mine. The story of Jonah is that God came to Jonah and said, I want you to go to Nineveh. These very Assyrians who came to dominate and slaughter the nation. But Jonah is in the northern kingdom. This took place in the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom has not yet gone apostate and not yet been captured. They are going to be captured and dominated by the Assyrian kingdom. Nineveh is the capital. Jonah says, I hate those Ninevites. I'm not going. And he takes off for Tarshish and goes another way. God has to prepare a whale, prepares a storm. They throw him overboard and Jonah's swallowed by a fish. God puts him in fish prison, in the fish tomb, in the bowels of the earth. Finally, Jonah turns to the Lord and prays. What does he say? 2:1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly and said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Notice that. He called to the Lord and God answered him. Even this disobedient stinker prophet. Okay? Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. In the temple was the tabernacle, and in the tabernacle, in the temple was the Ark of the Covenant where God dwelt. That's why they would turn there. They would look there. That's your temple, okay? The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Again, I turned to Him. And my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. That's what the unsaved do. They regard worthless idols, they forsake their mercy instead of turning to the living God. Jonah, the disobedient carnal prophet, finally turns to God for mercy and grace to help in time of need. Verse 9, But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That's prayer. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. For Jonah, it was physical salvation. For the Ninevites, it would be spiritual salvation in regards to those very things. So the Lord answered, spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Jonah, here's a reprieve. I'm recommissioning you. Go and preach to those Ninevites. This time Jonah went, but he was so angry with God for saving the people that he hated, he did not have the love in his heart for the unsaved that God has. And that's why we need to have God's love as well. And that's why we need to abide with the Lord and depend upon Him for these very things as well. How about Jesus for His disciples and the church age believers? Let's go to John 17. Look at that passage. These are great examples of prayer, friends. And how God answers prayer and delivers. Now, not all are about deliverance, but there's some deliverance here as well. Jesus' true Lord's Prayer, John 17. Let's jump into verse 9. Jesus says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Reference his disciples that are following him. And all is mine, and all mine is yours, and you are mine, and I am glorified in them. Look at verses 14 and 15. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, from Satan, from his grasp. Okay, and that was definitely a deliverance because of what Jesus prayed. Look at verse 20, you and I. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, their witness, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's spiritual unity. Okay? That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. And I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, and that you have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. Notice this prayer. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. That's an answer to prayer. We're going to heaven because Jesus prayed that very thing. So here's again, Jesus prays for his disciples, for church-age believers, that they would be delivered from Satan, and that they could have victory. And we know the New Testament teaches that's exactly what happens. How about mothers praying for their prodigal children? And you don't have to have a prodigal child, mothers, to pray. But notice this fabulous illustration here. Okay? Here's a mother praying. Only God knows how many men have been saved from ruin, right here. By a mother's prayer, deliverance. Ladies, whether your child is prodigal or not, you pray for your children. We're praying for our grandchildren, they could be saved. And sometimes the prayer of a godly woman has saved a foolish, foolish man, or a son, or a daughter, who's made very poor choices here. See? And that's not good at all. Here's another one. What must I do to backslide? Nothing. Beware of dangerous rapids below. Here's a guy just doing his own thing. Prayerlessness. Idleness. Heading right for the falls. Going over. Is that you? Is that me? I hope not. We need to be in prayer here, friends. We need to be in prayer, for certainly. If prayer can change things, we ought to pray concerning evangelism, for certainly, of the lost as well. So let's talk about that for a minute. Effective prayer and evangelism. I'm going to hurry through this so we can be done here at the end here. What are we seeing here? Through prayer, workers are raised up and sent forth to God's harvest. How is that? Matthew 9, 37 to 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers to the harvest." I'm praying for laborers for the fairs. That we'd have laborers to hold down the fort. How about through prayer, doors of opportunity are opened and clarity and boldness are given for the preaching of the gospel. Where do we see that? Colossians 2, 2 through 4. We've already saw what Paul prayed. Pray for me that a door would be opened for the word. Here's another passage. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. This word watchful here is the same word as being vigilant right there. To this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And pray for me, Paul says, would you, that utterance may be given to me, because by nature I'm afraid to witness. Paul? Come on, are you kidding? That I may open my mouth boldly. There's that confidence again. And make known the mystery of the gospel that we need to have. Through prayer, the word of God is spread and glorified. How is that? 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you." Fourth one, through prayer, God's servants are delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. 2 Thessalonians 3:2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Because not all men believe, not all men have faith, do they? Fifthly, through prayer, greater works can be accomplished. Like what? How about John 14, 12 through 14? "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it, Jesus said. Okay? And God wants us to do good works and greater works than His. Can you imagine that? That's hard for me to even believe. Well, what's the basis of that? Prayer. Through prayer, greater works can be accomplished. And through prayer, favorable conditions for evangelism are brought about. Where does it say that, Pastor? How about 1 Timothy 2:1-6? Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Those are prayers. Pray for kings and for those who are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Now think about that. When our country is quiet and peaceable, the gospel goes out. And I'm not saying that at 9/11 the gospel didn't go out and people weren't saved. But when there's a quiet and peaceable life and we're not in tyranny and anarchy is not taking place in our nation, people can witness. He goes right on to say then, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. They have to know something. But there is one God and one mediator between God and man Christ Jesus. What did He do? He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And that's why when we live a quiet and peaceable life and we're praying, God can work those favorable conditions for evangelism to be brought out amazingly. Now, some have said that a certain posture needs to be maintained for effective prayer. So what about a certain posture in prayer, Pastor? Any of you get Israel My Glory and read this prayer last month? Pretty cute. I'll read it to you. The Prayer of Cyrus Brown by Sam Walter Foss, 1858-1911. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and wrapped in upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Slow, such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hand should be a sturdy clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing downward to the ground, said Dr. and Reverend Blunt. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's Well. Here's the well. Head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up and my head a-pinting down. I made a prayer right then and there, best prayer I ever said, the prainest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head. You don't have to pray in any other way. God will hear you any way at all. You can pray in God. Well, hear your prayers. Physical posture doesn't mean a thing. Spiritual attitude and spiritual posture is what really counts again. Let's read one more time. 1 John 5, we're coming to the end here. 14-15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. Are you getting some confidence, friends? That if we ask anything according to His will, God hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Amazing. Praying in God's will according to His Word gives us the confidence that our petitions are heard and will be answered in God's time. Okay? Answered in God's time. And the last thing I want to say is, what does all this mean to you? Well, we need to be involved in believing prayer here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Whether at home, whether here publicly, as we pray together, we need to pray together. There's power in prayer. God hears, God heeds, God answers, and God delivers by prayers, as we have seen tonight and what these verses are saying to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your eternal Word, again for this things that we could say about prayer. It's not everything that could be said, but again, those things that were said were pertinent, positive, were towards what this passage is stating. And we pray that we'd have boldness and confidence in our praying, that we could go boldly to the throne of grace and just heed the commands to call unto the Lord, casting our cares and burdens upon Him. Father, thank You again for Your matchless grace, and thank You for the privilege of prayer and the confidence that we can have. We want to pray, even as Cyrus, maybe standing on our head, if need be. It doesn't matter our physical posture, but our attitude and heart
are what are key. Thank you, Father, for these things, and we commit this to you now in Jesus' name.